Turn to Isaiah chapter 6 this morning as we look into a few things. As I was praying about what the Lord would have me bring this morning, I just thought, you know, I've been through some churches, and I've been through two churches actually where we had to find a new pastor, and there was times in between, and we were praying and we were searching, and I just thought, what do you do in times of uncertainty? How do you handle times of transition? You know, most of us don't like transition, we don't like change, we don't like uncertainty. I know I like things to happen like they always happen. I'd like things to never change. And yet there are changes that God brings in our lives. If we're ever to become more like Jesus Christ, it's going to require change in our lives for us to be like that. And I thought about times like that and was drawn to one of my favorite passages in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. We'd like to begin reading this morning, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, where it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And he cried unto one another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the Lord, the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Hear my Lord, send me. Father, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that you might open our eyes to that which is here, open our hearts to that which you'd have us to learn, to take in, to be submissive to. Lord, I pray that you would change our lives as a result of spending time in your word, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's easy to look at this passage and kind of skip over the first part of the verses. It says in the beginning of this verse, in the year that King Uzziah died, and we kind of take it as the introduction, you know, we're kind of get, well, what's he really going to say here? And yet, to put this verse into its context, you need to understand a little bit about that first period, because it sets this passage in a time of transition, in a time of change. See, Uzziah died in 742 BC. He became king at 16 years of age, and he reigned for 52 years. So imagine being a church that had had the same pastor for 52 years. The people of Israel had had the same king for 52 years. They knew what he was like. They knew what to expect. They knew how God was moving. And not only that, but he was a very good and interesting king. If we look in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and I want to read verses 13 through 15, actually backing up even to verses 3 and 4, it said, Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. And in verse 4 it says, And he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. So not only was Uzziah a king who reigned for 52 years, but this was a good guy. You know, this was not a choice of, do I want to choose this king or that king, and we don't like either choice. You ever been there? You know, as we think of the days to come. And this was a king who was a good king. And if we look throughout the days of Judah, Judah had some very good kings, and they had some very bad kings. And so for 52 years, God had blessed. In fact, not only was he a good king, but God blessed his ministry. If you look at 2 Chronicles 26, verses 13 through 15, it says, Under their command was an army of 307,500 who could make war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for all the army shields and spears, helmets, coats of mail, bows, and stones for slinging. In Jerusalem he made machines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. So this Uzziah was not only a spiritual king, but he was a pretty smart guy. He was militarily strong and knew what he was doing. In fact, it sounds like he had inventions all over Jerusalem in the towers to help with the war so that he could shoot arrows and he could throw stones. And you know, I'm thinking back to the days of the catapults and all those things. And I don't know exactly what these machines were, but they made his fame spread abroad throughout the land. And he was known as a strong king. And God was blessing. And so they were a strong nation and they were happy with the way things were going. And yet he wasn't a perfect king. If we look further into 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we'll see that he rose up with pride. And he decided to do the priest's job, and he was going to go in there and offer incense to the Lord. And we pick it up in 2 Chronicles 26, verses 19 through 21. And it said, "Then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he became angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests, in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. And being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's household, governing the people of the Lord." You see, the people were about to go through difficult circumstances. Right at the end of Uzziah's reign, he rises up with pride and he sins. You ever been where Uzziah was? You ever get a little bit too sure of yourself? A little bit too prideful, and then you look at, how did I get where I am now? Well, there's Uzziah, and at the end of the story, here's son helping him to reign for the next 10 years. We find in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, that Uzziah dies. And at that point, we want to look at three things from this passage today. Three things to do when you're going through times of uncertainty. Because the people had no idea what was coming next. What would his son be like after Uzziah was gone? How long would his son reign? Would he be the kind of ruler that Uzziah was? Where were they going next? Do you ever have those times in your life? When you go to see the doctor and you're hoping for good news, but the news wasn't quite what you were hoping for? Or your spouse? Or one of your children? Or financial problems come, or things happen in the church, or things happen at work, and you wonder, what's next? Where do I go next? It's interesting to see what God did for Isaiah here. Because he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." See, the first thing we need to do when we're in times of uncertainty is we need to take a really good, hard look at who God is. Isaiah saw a vision of the Lord. And as he sees this vision, he says, "I saw the Lord." There's two different words used for the Lord as we go through this passage. The first one in verse 1 here, when it says, "I saw also the Lord sitting on his throne," is the word for the sovereign ruler. As Isaiah looked and said, "I don't know where my country's going," he was reminded, "And then I saw the Lord." And he's always been there. And he'll always be there. And he's the one in charge. He's the one who decides when things change. He's the one who decides when things go like I want them to go and when they don't. And he's the one who's in charge of all that's happening. Not only is he the Lord that's in charge, but if we keep looking, it says, "And I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up." He's exalted before men. His ideas are so much higher than mine. He knows what's going on in my life. He knows what's going on in your life. And he knows what needs to happen. You see, in times of uncertainty, don't you sometimes look back and say, you know, how did that happen? Everything was going my way, everything's going great, and suddenly, I never saw that coming. Isaiah looks up and he sees the Lord and he realizes, God never looks out and says, how did that happen? God never looks at your life or mine and says, I didn't see that coming, now how do I adjust? God has a perfect plan and he's working that plan. And as he works that plan, Isaiah looked up and said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. And those seraphim, as they were going around the throne, it said, one cried unto another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." You see, not only is God sovereign, but God's holy. God is so much different than we are. And it's interesting, again, the way they do this. In the Hebrew, they don't use adverbs. You know, like if you go home this afternoon and your wife fixes a good meal and you finish eating and you say, "Dear, that was a good meal." Now, what if it was beyond good? What if this was one of her better meals? And she goes home and fixes the meal. What do you tell her? Well, some husbands forget to tell them anything, and then you're in trouble. But if you remember to do what you're supposed to, you might say, "Well, that's a very good meal." And now, if this was one of her best meals ever, I mean, she really knocked herself out this afternoon, and you go home and you think, "If only I could fit more in." You would say, "This is one of the very best meals you have ever cooked." And everything would be good in the household all afternoon. And we can do that because we use adverbs. You know, it's the very best. We go on. Well, the Hebrew doesn't do that. In fact, what they do is they'll repeat the word. And isn't it interesting the word that gets repeated here? God is not holy. God is very holy. In fact, God is the holiest of all. He is holy. Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. They go on not only to say that, but they say the whole earth is full of his glory. So as Isaiah looked and he wondered and began thinking, you know, does God remember who we are? Does God remember what's going on in our lives? Does God even care? You know, remember we looked at that in Romans this morning as we were looking through our Sunday school class. Look back to Romans chapter 9. Because at times when we're going through tough situations, when we're not sure what's going on, isn't it easy to question, you know, is God there? Does he understand me? Does he know what's going on? And in Romans chapter 9, Paul says, "Yet nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me?" Now, how is Paul able to say that? Why does Isaiah look and say he's the Lord who's high and lifted up and his glory fills the whole earth? Because God knows what's going on and God's in control. And I need to learn that word that was even shared with our brother in Sunday school this morning, submission. Are we willing to submit to what God believes is the best for our lives? And I put it that way because God knows what's best for your life. But do you always feel like that? Isn't there a time when you feel like, you know, if this had gone just a little bit different, this might have been better for me? Really? Did God mess up? Did God make a mistake? You know, I've had a family, we've raised four kids, and we look back and there are times when I think, you know what, I wish I had done that differently. Or nobody told me that was going to happen. Or they never prepared me for this. And God never looks and says, wow, I wish I had thought of that because I never thought that that might happen in my child's life. I never thought that he or she might be going through this or that. I never imagined that the church would be in this state or that state. God knows what's going on. And Isaiah looks and he's reminded God's high and he's lifted up and he's in control. And he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing in your church. He knows what he's doing in your life. So why do we struggle with that? Do you ever struggle with that concept? And Isaiah must have been struggling with that concept because I think that's why God brought him to where he was. Because not only did he want him to see who God really was and take a close look at who God was, but look at verses 5 through 7. Isaiah's reaction to this wonderful vision. In fact, verse 4 even goes further in the vision. It says, "The posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried." And I looked that up, and actually, a better way of putting that, as we look through that, is that the whole foundation shook. When God was there on his throne, and Isaiah saw, the whole building shook and got Isaiah's attention. And said, "Who is this God?" And in the midst of that, he says in verses 5 through 7, "Then said I, woe is me, for I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken from the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." As Isaiah looked at God, what was his reaction? You know, I try to imagine this in my mind's eye. You know, what is going on in this day as Isaiah looks and he sees this Lord high and lifted up, and his train filling the temple, and smoke is filling the temple, and the temple shakes with the majesty of the God who's in there. And Isaiah looks and says, "But what's going on? You know, my life's not working the way it's supposed to work. And if God's really like this..." But Isaiah doesn't ask questions, does he? What does Isaiah say in verse 5? "Woe is me. When I stand before a holy God, when I get my eyes off of myself, off of my circumstances, off of the things I'm struggling with, and I see God for who he is, suddenly I realize I'm in trouble because I'm a sinful man." And Isaiah looks and he says, "Woe is me, for I'm lost. I'm sinful. I am standing before a three-time holy God, and I am not a holy man. In fact, not am I not only a holy man, but," he says, "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Isaiah said, "Look, I live among sin. I am a sinner, and here I stand before a holy God, complaining, wondering what's next. What do I do now?" And isn't it interesting that it's not what Isaiah has to do now that changes his life? It's what God does for Isaiah. Because we stand in that same place all the time. We were all there once upon a time. All of us were sinners, under God's wrath, headed to an eternity in hell, in need of a Savior. And if you're sitting here this morning as a son or a daughter of God, it's because Jesus Christ saved you. Because he died on the cross and he offered you forgiveness of your sin. And there stands Isaiah before a holy God, and the seraphim flies to Isaiah. And what does he do? Does he tell Isaiah just to quiet down? Does he tell Isaiah, "Now that they're there, it'll be okay"? He deals with the most pressing issue and problem in Isaiah's life, his sin. Look at what happens there. It says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he'd taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth. Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." What was Isaiah's problem that day? What was his biggest issue? The sin that was in his life. And with sin always goes guilt. And as the seraphim flew to him and touched his lips with that coal, he said, "Now, because of your confession of sin, because of your recognition of who that was." And by the way, who was that sitting on the throne? Do you know who that was? I struggled with this sometime, and then I came across a passage that helped me immensely learn up what was going on here. Turn to John chapter 12. Because as Isaiah looks at that throne and that God high and lifted up, we're told exactly who he saw that day. John chapter 12, the ending of verse 36, the people are told, "While you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be children of the light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." So the whole focus here in John chapter 9 is Jesus Christ is doing miracles, and the people don't believe who he is. And he says, while you have this light in front of you, you've got to believe. You've got to believe. And then in verse 36, it says that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" A quote straight from Isaiah chapter 53. And then verse 39 says, "Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him." When Isaiah saw his glory, what passage was that? Isaiah chapter 6. And whose glory did he see according to John chapter 12? He saw the glory of Jesus Christ. Because they didn't believe on him earlier in the chapter. In Isaiah, he saw his glory and he spake of him. And how do we know for sure that is? If you look at the end of this passage, Isaiah finally said, "Send me, Lord." God said, "Who shall I send and who will go for us?" Isaiah said, "Send me." And God said, "Well, here's the message I have for you. Go and tell these people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of the people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and converted, and be healed." It's the message of John chapter 12. And in the midst of his uncertainty, in the midst of all of his problems, Isaiah looks up and he sees a figure of Jesus Christ, high and lifted up in the temple, all authority given to him, and his biggest problem being his sin, and Christ sends the seraphim with the coal to take care of his guilt and atone for his sin. And I look and I think, what problem could we have greater than that? And Jesus Christ, the ruler, has taken care of our greatest problem in sin. Have you come to know him as Lord and Savior today? And then I thought, beyond that, as Christians, do we ever continue to sin? And we get into trouble, and sometimes the uncertainty in our lives come from our own problems and our own sin and our own way we deal with things. And I thought, often, don't we blame our problems on everything else and everyone else? You know, it's that boss I've got, it's those people I live with at home, it's my husband, it's my wife, it's my kids, it's my neighbors, it's my pastor, it's the guy sitting across the pew, don't look across the pew, but it's the guy sitting across the pew, whoever it may be. And who did Isaiah look at in the midst of his difficulty? He said, "Woe is me." We need the same idea as Isaiah as we look into our lives in times of uncertainty and say, "God, what are you trying to do in my life?" Was God trying to do something in Isaiah's life? Is this passage driving somewhere? We're going to get there in just a moment. But we need to have that same kind of feel when we see a holy God. Isaiah said, "I want to be holy." Was that only Isaiah's objective in life? 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Doesn't that sound like Isaiah? Jesus Christ is revealed to him. And then it says, "And as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who has called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." How holy was God? The seraphim flew, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." And then Peter says, Your job is to be holy even as He is holy. How does that happen? Christ working in and through our lives. Christ forgiving our sin. Us searching ourselves and coming to the point where Isaiah came to and saying, "Woe is me, for I'm undone." It's not my wife's problem. It's not my husband's problem. It's not my neighbor's problem. It's my problem. And God, I need to be what you want me to be. It needs to be the idea of Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, where we say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You see where the focus of the psalmist is when it comes to sin? Who is he looking at? Is he looking around? Is he looking at everybody else? The psalmist is looking at God and say, "Search me, because when I see a holy God, I don't measure up." And he says, not only search me, but search me, O God, and know my heart. You know, nobody else knows your heart. It's an interesting thing when you're sitting there. You can be thinking anything you want right now. It says, know my heart and know my thoughts. I don't know what you're thinking. You know, the clock's up there for you. You may be thinking, it's a couple minutes after 12 and he should be done by now. I'm almost there. But, you know, what are you thinking? I don't know what you're thinking. And nobody else knows for sure what you're thinking, but God knows. And the psalmist said, God, search me and know me in the depths of my heart, what matters to me. Know my thoughts, the way I think. And he says, not only that, he says, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in your way. It's the idea of Psalm 19, and we're going to finish this section with this verse. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Lord, help not only my words, but also every thought going through my mind to be acceptable to you. How important is that? I think the end of this passage, if you look back at Isaiah chapter 6, indicates the importance of that. Because in times of uncertainty, in times of change, when we want to find out what God wants, first of all, we need to see who He is. See Him for who He is, the Sovereign Lord. We need to see ourselves for who we are, hopefully forgiven sinners, looking to do whatever God wants us to do, and then we can finish as Isaiah finished. You see, in verse 8, after all this takes place, it says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." We need to see God for who He is, see ourselves for who we are, and see what God wants to do in us in the midst of those times of changes. How does He want to use you? See, often we're so worried about what we want to see, what we want God to do, we miss what God wants to do in and through us. In Isaiah, it's interesting, even the way it's put, it's almost like Isaiah said, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying," suddenly it dawned on me that God was trying to speak to me. But until I saw Him for who He was, until I took care of the sin problem, I didn't hear Him for what He had to say. And He said, "Who shall I send and who will go for us?" And He said, "Here am I, send me." Did Isaiah get an easy job? We kind of alluded to it and we're going to finish with it. Isaiah didn't get an easy job. God said, go and talk to these people and they're not going to listen. Go share with them and they're not going to pay attention, but I've got a job for you to do. And Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." I wonder this morning, what job does God have for you to do? I know He's got you here for a purpose. If you're sitting here in this church this morning, God has something for you to do. Have you looked to Him to see who He really is? Are you willing to submit to His Lordship for whatever He wants you to do? Have you taken care of the sin problem in your life and gone to the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ? And then are you listening for that voice to say, God, what do you have for me to do? And are you willing to say, Lord, send me to whatever that task may be? Let's pray. Father, though we've spent only a few moments looking at Isaiah and what you did in his life, we pray that it might change our lives. Lord, help us to never forget who you are, that you're the God who's in control, that you have a plan for our lives, that you're working things out for our good and for your glory. Lord, help us to have short sin accounts with you. Help us to examine our own hearts. And God, we pray that you would, even if you, as you've promised, if we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd give us hearts willing to be used, whatever the task may be. Use each one in here for your glory and to further your kingdom even this week. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.